We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 19. During the summer of, before entering into sixth grade, I attended a Christian camp where I had the most frightening experience of my life. The counselor in charge decided to plant a belief in our minds that Bigfoot resided in some woods nearby our cabin. And I became curious, and I listened eagerly as the counselor shared stories about this Bigfoot. And he would show us footprints that he claimed were left by Bigfoot nearby. And on the last night of the camp, our counselor took us on a Bigfoot hunt, and that turned into a terrifying experience. One of the camp staff dressed up as Bigfoot and scared us. And I was terrified. My counselor said that I ran faster than everyone there. Fear is powerful. Fear can control us. It can move us. It can propel us to faith rest, or it can lead us towards making decisions in life that are godless. As many of you know, we've been going through a series here in our church on the faith rest life, and the definition that we have for faith rest that we've used in this series so far is that faith rest is the perfect inner peace in the presence of outer adversity. It's understanding that I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his promise of eternal security, but then as I live the Christian life, I'm daily making the decision to trust God. I'm daily making the decision to trust his word, and I'm daily making the decision to trust in his promises. And from the book of Hebrews, in regard to the faith rest life, we've already learned that as believers, we are called to live in this promise. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 tells us, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." I think that it's perfectly acceptable to ask the question, have you been diligent to enter into the faith rest life lately? And when I say we, I'm speaking of myself first and foremost. For all of us here this morning, for those listening online, how are we doing with this? Have you been diligent to enter into the faith rest life? Well, none of us are exempt from stepping away from that promise for a moment, perhaps a season. It can happen to young believers who have recently come to faith in Jesus Christ. It can happen to seasoned saints, those who have been saved by faith in Christ, who possess eternal life, can live life in fear and discouragement. And it happened to a great man of God in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with the prophet Elijah, you can read of him mainly in 1 Kings. Gene Getz says this about the prophet Elijah. He says, alongside Moses, Elijah stands out in the Old Testament as one of the most influential and powerful servants of God. And he had an amazing ministry that you can read of where God allowed him to experience miracle after miracle. In the New Testament, some believe that John the Baptist was Elijah. However, during Jesus' ministry at the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll remember that Moses appeared there along with Elijah. One of the most notable moments in his ministry transpired on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah stood against 450 false prophets and had them killed for their deception. And it is around that time where he had this great spiritual high. So if we could imagine, he has this great spiritual high in chapter 18. Today we're in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, where he will now have a great spiritual low in life and in ministry. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask again that you turn there with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, where we find this prophet of God running. He's overcome by fear. He's running for his life. And no, he isn't running from Bigfoot. He's running from a wicked queen, Jezebel. I'd like us to begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and we'll go from there. Verse 1 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. Today we're going to be in verses 9 through 18. As we open up our time into the life and ministry of Elijah here, I want to give us a little bit of context. Elijah had just experienced a great major victory in chapter 18, but victories can be short-lived. And in Elijah's case, the spiritual high that he was on came crashing down on him when he realized that he was a wanted man. He was a dead man walking. A great spiritual high followed by a great spiritual crash. What I find interesting about this moment in his life in the beginning portions of chapter 19 is nothing is really said about his prayer life. He doesn't cast his anxieties onto the Lord. His problems seem to weigh him down a bit more than they should have. And I believe when you read the first eight verses from chapter 19, you find a man who's depressed. I mean, he certainly is discouraged with the way things have turned out. This is a man of God, after all, and if there is any justice in this world, well, Elijah's name should have been celebrated in every home throughout Israel, but instead, he's a wanted man. In verse 4, we find that he sat under a tree for the sole purpose that he might die. It was from that verse where we hear these words. Verse 4, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Depression. You know, depression can be illustrated the following way. I felt like I was walking through a field of dead flowers and found one beautiful rose, but when I bent down to smell it, I fell into an invisible hole. From that book, Welch explains that those who are depressed often speak of pain, darkness, numbness, and worthlessness as their constant companions. Elijah is depressed. But God would graciously provide for him as Elijah would begin a 40-day journey from Beersheba to Horeb. And the distance between Beersheba, which is where we find Elijah in the first 8 verses, and Horeb, where he resides in the text where we will be in today, is about 200 miles. While on this trip, Elijah averaged somewhere around 5 miles a day, which should have taken him about a week had he been slightly motivated. Instead, it took him 40 days. So I want us to picture God's prophet here. He has a great load. He's carrying the weight of the world. This isn't the same guy that we see in chapter 18. If you had known him from that chapter and ran into him during his trip to Horeb, it would have caused you concern, or at least it should have. Elijah is discouraged. He's worn out. He's depressed, spiritually spent, emotionally drained, physically exhausted, depressed over his circumstances. Things did not go according to plan. When the people were on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, after having witnessed the power of God, we read, "They fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" So then why didn't God allow for a great revival to take place? Why didn't God turn the hearts of the king and the queen from their idols to serve the one true God? I believe the main question on Elijah's heart in chapter 19 is, why didn't God put a stop to the queen's defiance and demands to have Elijah killed? Elijah had the same God in chapter 18. So why did he run for his life? I mean, this wasn't a man who slacked in the faith department, much less the courage department. Yet in this moment, the faith rest life had not been entered into. Instead, this great man of God became depressed. In fact, from our chapter today, we're going to observe 3 facts about depression in our time together. If there was ever a response or a spiritual condition that could steal one's joy from the faith rest life, it would be the issue that we're looking at today. As we find Elijah, he is out of sync with God. And as a prophet of God, Elijah had great expectations. He had an idea of how he thought God would move and act in those moments after that great victory on Mount Carmel. And listen, when we feel out of sync with God, it is because we might have an expectation of how we believe God should work or act in a given situation. And when he doesn't, from our limited perception, fulfill his end of the bargain, it can feel as though he doesn't care or that he isn't concerned with our circumstances. And we need to keep in mind before we move forward here, Elijah knew that God was all-powerful. He knew that God was all-loving. But when he started to battle an intense case of depression, it came at a time in his life when he struggled to know the whys. Why? Lord, why was there no revival? Why did you not move the hearts of the king and the queen? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Have you found yourself asking that question lately? These are questions that can come to us when life isn't fair. Why? And so he runs. And Elijah didn't find an answer to his questions by running away. Before we begin observing these facts about depression, I want to point out the flow of these verses that we have before us, as we'll see in a moment from this text. God will ask Elijah two questions, and Elijah is going to give us two answers. But in both instances, God will follow Elijah's answers up with his own answers. In essence, God is going to counsel his prophet. We have a counseling session right here. So we're going to begin with that first fact concerning depression. And that first fact is that depression distorts reality. We find that in verses 9 through 10. Depression distorts reality. Look with me at verse 9. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll pick it up in verse 9. It says, "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Now, the Lord knew the answer to that question. But by asking it, God was drawing out Elijah's motivations for running. And here we have to understand, there is not a single place in all of Scripture where Elijah's actions in chapter 19, verses 1 through 14 are validated. God does not applaud Elijah for running away. He did not give him his approval. So he asks him a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And again, in this moment, Elijah is depressed. But aren't you glad that when we feel discouraged or perhaps depressed in life, God doesn't leave us there? We may have questions for God, and he'll answer them in his own time if he so chooses. But he will not leave us out. He will not leave us in that state if we honestly and sincerely search him out. In this case, God is searching Elijah out. "Elijah, what are you doing?" And notice Elijah's response here, verse 10. He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Depression distorts reality. It was true. Elijah's devotion to the Lord had been unwavering. I mean, after all, he had fearlessly challenged Ahab about the impending drought and remained faithful to God during that solitary period in the Kirith Ravine. When he prayed for the widow's son to be raised from the dead, he put his own reputation on the line. Elijah also fulfilled God's command to confront Ahab and the false prophets on Mount Carmel. But notice very carefully here in verse 10. You'll see it. "I alone am left." Warren Wiersbe says this, "The 'I only am left' refrain makes it look as though he was indispensable to God's work, when actually no servant of God is indispensable. Reality was, Elijah wasn't the only one standing against those idols, and he certainly wasn't indispensable to God's work. God will accomplish his work with or without his faithful servants, and God is going to address that later on in this text. But for now, it's very clear here that Elijah's example, that a case of depression can lead towards a distorted reality. There's also another lesson here I don't want us to miss. By what we are studying this morning concerning this great man of God, it underscores for us the potential reality that we may be devoted believers who are interested in God's work, faithful to serve in some capacity. It may even be that we have a track record where God has used us in some significant ways. However, our track record, our experiences in the Christian life will never rule out the possibility that we may go through periods or seasons of great discouragement, perhaps even depression. It happened to a great man of God, after all. It can happen to us. James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man who for a season failed to enter the faith rest life. The second fact we learn about depression from this text is that depression elevates self-centeredness over God's word. Depression elevates self-centeredness over God's word. Look with me at what God does here. Verses 11 and 12. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. God sends a great wind, a great earthquake, and a fire. And Elijah had front row seats into the awesome power of God. He knew that God was able to do the impossible, that his power had been greater than anyone else's, even the queen's for that matter. The power of God was unmatched, but God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake, nor the fire. God quietly reminded Elijah that in the stillness of that moment, he was with him. Listen, God can very rarely, he uses the dramatic and the stupendous to achieve his purposes. Look no further than the ministries of Moses, Elijah, Jesus Christ himself. And in each example, the miracles of God were in full swing, but that very rarely is the way in which God speaks today. I love what Oswald Sanders once said about the crosswork ministry of Jesus Christ. He said that the whispers from Calvary are infinitely more potent than the thunder of Sinai in bringing men to repentance. What happened at Calvary? The greatest love for mankind was on display. God saw our need. He saw that we were sinners in need of a Savior. He saw that we had a great sin problem, and so God provided a way. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for the sin of the world, and to rise again from the dead 3 days later, offering life to any who will believe in him for salvation. The Lord saw our need, and that gift is available. If you've never made that decision to trust Christ, today is the day. I love John 3:16. Which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What is the condition there? It's faith in a person, is it not? Believe. For that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you've never made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin punishment, what are you waiting for? Today is the day. Well, the Lord was in pursuit of Elijah. Look with me at what happens next. Verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, this would have been the opportune time to ask God for some instructions, to have confided in him, and to have asked for wisdom in moving forward, but instead, he gave his self-centered answer a second go at it. His response looks very similar. Look with me, verse 14. Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." There's no movement in Elijah's answer, which just goes to show how debilitating depression and discouragement can be if left unchecked. Warren Wiersbe says, "The honest answer to the question, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' was nothing. I'm having a personal pity party." But Elijah was called to serve, and there were tasks to perform. And God had some tasks for his man. And that brings us to the third fact that we can observe about depression, and that is that depression may be caused by inaccurate theological perspectives. To put it another way, what I am believing about God and his word matters. It matters personally. It matters practically. What I am believing privately transfers over into functional living. All Elijah needed to know at this point in his life was this, that God was with him. God didn't explain why he had allowed those negative things to enter into his world. He simply reminded him that he hadn't left his side. But Elijah wanted to know why. Why was Jezebel ready to kill him? Why didn't she have a change of heart? Why wasn't that expected revival taking place? Why did it feel as though God had abandoned his prophet? And if God isn't acting in a way that I would think he should, then he probably isn't concerned with my situation. So you see, it's a slippery slope that can lead to discouragement when we want to know all the answers. But here's God. He shows up. He reveals himself to his servant in a cave, and not by way of a great wind, an earthquake, or a fire, but through the sound of gentle blowing. He was with Elijah, and he is here now. The Apostle Paul penned these words in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. We don't need to know the whys. God is God, and there are circumstances where that is a tough pill to swallow. But the promise remains. The faith rest life stands ready, and it's waiting for you to enter into it by faith, believer. Last year, for SLS, we brought our high school students through the book, Improve Your Serve. Improving Your Serve by Swindoll. And in that book, he said something that stood out to me. It encouraged me. I wrote it down on an index card. It sits on my desk to this day. "Nothing touches me that has not passed through the hands of my Heavenly Father. Nothing touches me that has not passed through the hands of my Heavenly Father." When our expectations don't measure up to God's plans and purposes, it can leave us feeling alienated by God. And God just says to you and me, he says, "I'm near. I'm near." You don't need to have all the answers. Just trust me and my plan. And God wasted no time delivering his plans to his servant. Now in verses 15 through 18, God is going to unapologetically give his plans to his servant. And as he does this, he's going to at the same time dismantle two inaccurate perspectives that Elijah held on to while in this discouraged state. And the first inaccurate perspective that Elijah began to believe when he doubted God was this, that God's expectations are unbearable. God's expectations are unbearable. Verses 15 through 17. God isn't asking Elijah to change the world. Though this prophet looked as though he had the whole world on his shoulder, God just says to Elijah, Elijah, take it one step at a time. One step at a time. Look with me, verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech you shall anoint as prophet in your place. You know, God doesn't expect us to change the world. He just calls us to be faithful in the little things. I love, again, what Warren Wiersbe writes. No matter how much or how often his servants fail him, God is never at a loss to know what to do. Our job is to obey his word, to get up and do it. God was calling Elijah to stop weeping over the past and running away from the present. It was time for him to start preparing others for the future. Elijah, what are you waiting for? There are kings to anoint. There is a prophet who's going to take your place. I'm not asking you to bear the weight of the world. I'm giving you a simple task that you're more than able to fulfill. Take it a step at a time. Now, these words meet us right where we are at this morning, in this moment. Listen to me. When everything seems to fall apart and we are hit with the harsh realities of life, perseverance becomes essential. It provides us with courage to accept whatever challenges come our way, the strength to confront them with determination, and the insight to recognize the hand of God moving behind the scenes. Without perseverance, we risk losing our footing and falling into despair, discouragement, and depression. Yet with it, we can not only survive, but also overcome the toughest of obstacles. The obstacle in Elijah's world wasn't a wicked queen. It was an unbelieving heart that dismissed the faith-rest life. The obstacle wasn't a call throughout the land demanding Elijah's death. It was his desire to know the whys of life in ministry. Elijah's obstacle was that he ultimately forgot the most important basic truth while serving the Lord, and that is that the Lord was with him and never left his side. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Believer, it may be that today you've stepped into this building or you're listening online, and you might be discouraged with your circumstances. Let me ask you a question. Are you content knowing that God has not left your side? Or have you stumbled over the whys of life and ministry? An examination of this passage tells us that we don't need to know the whys if we are just simply trusting God and resting in his promises. The second inaccurate perspective that Elijah held on to was this. I'm the last one standing, verse 18. We need to address that. Verse 18 says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Reality was, there were those who were still faithful to the Lord and to his word, but that is the challenge with discouragement and despair. It fails to see reality for what it is. There were faithful men and women, whole families who resisted idolatry, who were taking a stand for the things of God and were choosing to live for God rather than to embrace the passing pleasures of sin. In every wicked generation, there have been those who have stood firm for the Lord and for his word, a remnant of individuals who were looking to the reward, to their destination in heaven, who are looking to the Savior. It's not easy raising a family these days. But let me tell you about my Savior who gave his life for me. He didn't run away from the plan that was set in motion. He endured the awful realities of the cross and the crucifixion, and so God's plan was set in motion, where we read at the start of this next verse, so he departed from there. This bout with depression ends in obedience to God's clear will and word. And that brings us to the main truth that we have seen in our time together through this passage. When we deal with discouragement and serious depression, the answer is to run to the Lord and to his word. I don't know what may be discouraging you today, believer, but I do know this. Nothing touches you that has not passed through the hands of our loving Heavenly Father, who loved us so much he was willing to send his Son to die for us on a cross, to take upon himself the sin of the world, who would rise again from the dead 3 days later, offering life to any who will believe in him. If you've never made that decision to trust him, make that decision. Eternity is a long time. The scripture says that if we have rejected Christ as our Savior alone for salvation, we'll spend an eternity separated from him in a place called hell. You cannot escape the penalty of sin in your own strength, which is why you need a Savior. Trust him. For the rest of us who have, your disappointments have not taken God by surprise. Instead, he wants us to be sure of the simple fact that he is near. He's near. Enter the faith rest life by faith. The promise is yours for the taking. Remember, it is the perfect inner peace in the presence of outer adversity. I love what David wrote so many years earlier. We're going to end out our time on these verses. They come from Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? When your situations in life have led you to a place of despair, discouragement, perhaps even depression, the answer is run to God. Run to God. Run to his word. Trust him. Trust his word. Trust in his promises. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are near this morning. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your faithfulness to us in our lives. Thank you for the faith rest life, that promise of rest that the believer can enter into by faith that has been provided for us. I pray that as we go through this week, we would be those who would enter into that rest through faith. Father, it may be that some of us here today would be discouraged, perhaps depressed. I pray that we would enter into that faith rest that you have provided. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for sending Jesus, who did all the work for us when he went to the cross, and that by faith in him alone, we can be made right. Lord, we give you praise and we thank you for that hope that we have in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.